during the week, I was watching a Christian television program, and it was supposed to be a Bible study. The Bible study was on Israel and God's plans for Israel. And one of the teachers at this study stated there are some who believe in replacement theology. That is, that the church is now God's Israel, spiritual Israel. And he said, this teaching comes from the pits of hell. And it's a doctrine of demons. And this made me very, very angry. And I sent out a few emails. And they were quite angry emails, but luckily, I got the wrong email address. And I got a report back saying that they were not delivered. But this got me thinking. And I turned to Romans. And I see in Romans, in very clear language, the fact that the church is now God's Israel. That we are the chosen people. Of all nationalities, Jews included. And I want to read, it's going to be a lot of scripture read this morning now, and very little comment from me, because I think it's so plain and obvious that we don't need much explanation. And I picked it this morning because I'd been reading it during the week, and I got pretty short notice that Mark was sick, and he asked me to fill in for him. So I want you to go from to Romans chapter 9. And we're reading from verse 1. And as I say, it's going to be a lot of scripture. I am telling the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit. And I have great sorrow and unceasing grief in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed, separated from Christ, for the sake of my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom belong the adoption of sons, and the glory, and the covenants, and the giving of the law, and the temple service, and the promises, whose are the fathers, and from whom is the Christ, according to the flesh, who is over all, God forever and then. Now, here's Paul, and he's talking about national Israel. Paul loved Israel. He loved the Israeli people. And he was so concerned for them that he would have willingly given up his own salvation and gone to hell for eternity if he thought this bring them to salvation. But Paul knew there was only one man's death who was sufficient for salvation, and that was the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. But he is speaking about is my kinsmen according to the flesh. He's talking about national Israel. And down to verse 6. But it is not as though the word of God has failed, for they are not all Israel who are descended from Israel. Right? They are not all Israel who are descended from Israel. Neither are they the children, because they are Abraham's descendants. But through Isaac your descendants will be named. That is, it is not the children of the flesh who are children of God, but the children of the promise are regarded as descendants. It is not national Israel that is to be saved. It is the children of the promise. And we are part of that promise. Verse 9. For this is a word of promise. At this time I will come, and Sarah will have a son. And not only this, but there was Rebekah also, when she had conceived twins by one man. our father Isaac. Now, these people who were, as they taught, teaching the Bible, they believe in free will. They deny the total sovereignty of God in creation and salvation. They deny that Christ's death on the cross was sufficient. If you were to believe what they preach, it only becomes sufficient and effective with the addition of an act of man's free will. And they don't realize what a small God this would make God if it were true. He's dying to save everybody, but a large majority of people defeat his will. He goes on, for though the twins were not yet born and had not done anything good or bad, in order that God's purpose according to his choice might stand, not because of works, but because of him who calls, he said to her, the older will serve the younger. These twins were in their mother's womb. They had no thought. They had no even self-awareness at that point. They had done nothing, good nor bad. The only sin they had was the sin of Adam. They committed no personal sins themselves. And yet God chose one above the other. The older will serve the younger. Now immediately, Paul sees the objections that have come. And it's an objection that I had when I first started to struggle with the sovereignty of God, particularly with the sovereignty and salvation. That this isn't justice. What shall we say then? There is no injustice with God, is there? May it never be. And he goes on to explain that there is no injustice with God. Every last man, woman and child of us deserves to go to heaven. Anybody that prays for God's justice, they're making a great mistake. Because if we pray for God's justice, we're asking him to send us straight to hell. We are saved by grace, by God's choice. And Paul here goes on to explain it in very clear terms. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. So then it does not depend on the man who wills or the man who runs, but on God who has mercy. It doesn't depend on man seeking God. God was never lost. It is us that was lost. God sought us and found us. For the scripture says to Pharaoh, for this very purpose I raised you up, to demonstrate my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed throughout the whole earth. So then he has mercy on whom he desires, and he hardens whom he desires. You will say to me then, why does he still find fault? For who resists his will? And this was an argument I used to use in my early days of salvation. On the contrary, who are you, O man, who answers back to God? The thing molded will not say to the molder, why did you make me like this with it? Or does not the potter have a right over the clay to make from the same lump one vessel for honorable use and another for common use? Now this clay is a picture of sinful man. And the potter being spoken of here is the Lord himself. And out of this lump of sinful humanity, lost humanity, the potter, the Lord, takes a portion and he forms it into a people for its own sake and for his own glory. And Paul asks, what right has the clay to say to the potter, why did you make me like this? In very human terms, the potter takes, he has the clay spread out in front of him, has a little turntable here on the right. He takes a portion of clay and he forms a pot so that young married couples will be able to potty train their children out of one piece of change. Not a very enlightening. And now the next piece of clay, he forms a beautiful vase. And everybody comes in and looks and says, oh, isn't that beautiful? The skill that's involved in that and everything else. It's a visual point in the home. Beautiful thing to look at. Out of the same clay. Now what a right. And this is what Paul is saying in basic human terms. What right has the potty to say to the potter, why did you make me what I am? And would the vase, if it could speak, not turn to the potter and tell him how pleased he was that he made them the way he did? And we should be so pleased. What if God, although willing to demonstrate his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction, and he did so in order that he might make known the riches of his glory upon vessels of mercy which he prepared beforehand for glory? Now this verse 23 brings to mind one of the parables. And it's the parable of the sower and the seed. And you all know it well. Some seed fell on barren ground. Some fell on stony ground. And weeds destroyed it. And some got slightly rooted. And then the sun wandered up. And the seed that produced was seed sown on prepared ground. Who prepared the ground? A gardener or a farmer? Had to dig, take the stones out, the weeds out and everything else, and put the seeds in. And then look after it and nourish it. And it produced a bountiful crop. Or does not the potter have a right over the clay? Sorry. And he said, in order that he might make known the riches of his glory upon vessels of mercy, which he prepared beforehand for glory. All believers of all nationalities, including Jewish believers, are saved through God's grace and mercy. Even us, whom he also called, not from among Jews only, but also from among Gentiles. As he says also in Hosea, I will call those who are not my people, my people. And her who was not beloved, beloved. And it shall be that in that place where it was said to them, you are not my people, there they shall be called sons of the living God. And we are all sons and daughters of the living God. Through God's grace, not through our own choice, not through an act of our free will, through God's sovereign gracious choice. And Isaiah cries out concerning Israel. Though the number of the sons of Israel are as of the sand of the sea, it is only the remnant that will be saved. At no point in the history of Israel was all of Israel in God's good fortune. It was always only the remnant. And the Lord will execute his word upon the earth thoroughly and quickly. And just as Isaiah foretold, except the Lord of the Sabbath had left us a posterity, we would have become as Sodom and would have resembled Gomorrah. What shall we say then? That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness attained righteousness, even the righteousness which is by faith. For Israel, pursuing a law of righteousness, did not arrive at that law. Now know what we're talking about here. We're talking about Israel not arriving at And we're talking about those who didn't see God's righteousness arrival. Through God's grace. Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as though it were by works, they stumbled over the stumbling stone. Just as it is written, "Behold, I lay in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. And he who believes in him will not be disappointed." And that's a great verse. You know, we can look forward. Liam was praying about the new year. And Nick mentioned the new year. And it's a marvelous thing that the believers can look forward to the new year with confidence. And there's going to be problems and concerns and troubles and sickness and this, that and the other, as there had been in the last 12 months. But our God is in control. And we know that all things work to the good of those who are in his good will. And chapter 10. "Brethren, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for them is for their salvation. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not in accordance with knowledge. For not knowing about God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. For Moses writes that the man who practices the righteousness which is based on law shall live by that righteousness. But the righteousness based on faith speaks thus, 'Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? That is, bring Christ down. Or who will descend into the abyss? That is, to bring Christ up from the dead.' But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we are preaching. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved." Now let me make something clear here. Because you believe in Christ does not mean you're saved. Many believe in Christ. Christ was a historical figure. That's an undeniable fact. You have to believe in your heart that Christ died on the cross for you personally. Because your name and my name was written in the book of life before the foundation of the world was laid. And he died for those who was given to him by the Father. These free willers, they quote John 3:16. They really, you're looking at a football match on television and you'll see some guy with a placard, John 3:16. But you never see anybody quoting, I think it's John 17, where the Lord is about to be crucified and he's praying. And very clearly, and it's the Lord's own words, he says, "I pray not for the world, but for those that you have given me out of the world." God's sovereignty in salvation. And we're skipping over to chapter 11, from verse 1. "I say then, God has not rejected his people, has he? May it never be. For I too am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew. Or do you not know what the scripture says in the passage about Elijah, how he pleads with God against Israel? Lord, they have killed thy prophets, they have torn down thine altars, and I alone am left, and they are seeking my life. But what is the divine response to him? I have kept for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal." God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew. This is a very important part of that statement. Those God foreknew as God's elect. And it doesn't say, look, 7,000 good men and true men have opted for me. No. But what is the response, what is the divine response to him? I have kept for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. And the same way then, there also has come to be at the present time a remnant according to God's gracious choice. But if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. And that's an important verse too. If the Lord's sacrifice only becomes effective with the addition of an act of man's free will, then it's not grace. They preach the gospel of works. Now, I have great hopes that ordinary members of these congregations are saved. I have grave doubts that those who put themselves forward to teach are saved. Because you cannot get up and teach without looking at God's word. And you cannot teach God's truth unless you teach the full truth. And the full truth is that God is sovereign in all things, in creation and salvation. What then? That which Israel is seeking for, it is not obtained. But those who were chosen obtained it, and the rest were heard. Just as it is written, God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes to see not, and ears to hear not. Down to this very day, and David says, let their table become a snare and a trap, and a stumbling block, and a retribution to them. Let their eyes be darkened to see not, and bend their backs forever. And I say then, they did not stumble as to fall, did they? May it never be. But by their transgression, salvation has come to the Gentiles, to make them jealous. Now if their transgression be riches for the world, and their failure be riches for the Gentiles, how much more will their fulfillment be? But I am speaking to you who are Gentiles, inasmuch then as I am an apostle of Gentiles, I magnify my ministry. If somehow I might move to jealousy, my fellow countrymen, and save all of them? No. Save some of them. For if their rejection be the reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance be but light from the dead? And if the first piece of dough be holy, the lump is also. And if the root be holy, the branches are too. But if some of the branches were broken off, and you, being a wild olive, were grafted in among them, and became partaker with them of the rich root of the olive tree, do not be arrogant towards the branches. But if you are arrogant, remember that it is not you who supports the root, but the root supports you. You will say then, branches were broken off, so that I might be grafted in. Quite right, they were broken off for their unbelief. But you stand by your faith. Do not be conceited, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, neither he will spare you. Behold then the kindness and severity of God. To those who fell, severity, but to you, God's kindness, if you continue in his kindness. Otherwise you also will be cut off. And they also, if they do not continue in their unbelief, will be grafted in. For God is able to graft them in again. And they also, if they do not continue in their unbelief, will be grafted in. For God is able to graft them in. So if they believe, they're in the same position as themselves. They're saved, and they're saved. But how do they believe? Ephesians tells us, for by grace ye are saved, through faith. Faith is believing. And this not of yourselves, is the gift of God. So that the very faith that saves us is not an act that comes out of the inner man. It is the gift of God. and thus, and I do not want you, brethren, to be uninformed of this mystery, lest you be wise in your own estimation, that a partial hardening has happened to Israel, until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And thus, all Israel will be saved, just as it is written. The deliverer will come from Zion, he will remove ungodliness from Jacob, and this is my covenant with them, when I take away their sins. From the standpoint of the gospel, they are enemies for your sake, but from the standpoint of God's choice, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers, for the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. Now, there is a partial hardening of the Israelite nation. I am convinced that as we come to the end of time, and as we approach God's justice on earth, that there will be a great effort, a great manifestation of God's grace and mercy in Israel. But it will be only those chosen by God who will be saved. And when it says, and thus all Israel will be saved, it is talking about spiritual Israel. Men, women, and children from all races, from all tongues, the world, in that sense, will be saved. Thank God for this word. Can we just finish off by singing Psalm 19, verse 1 to 6. And Joe, it's to
The Lord is my shepherd.
The Lord is my shepherd.